Again, it is certainly appropriate to reflect upon our Lord drinking the bitter cup, the suffering, and to think about all that transpired so many years ago on that road to Calvary, from Calvary to the tomb, and from the tomb to the blessed resurrection. I'll ask you, if you will, to turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to take about a two-week break from the book of Acts. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And our focal verses for today will be in verses 9 through 11. I'll invite you, if you have that in your copy of God's Word, if you'll stand with me as we read from the sacred text today. Stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. The Bible says, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Lord, we pray that you would add your blessing to this reading. Father, that it would engage our heart and mind today with its truth. And Father, that we today, as we sit under your word, will ask and proclaim that same statement, Lord: God, save us now. We beseech thee. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, today's message will deal with the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus, and I've subtitled this, "God Save Us," in response to the Hosanna. Today is what we would customarily mark as the beginning of the Holy Week. And this would be the events that were leading up to the death of the Lord Jesus and his blessed resurrection. Today is traditionally also called Palm Sunday, and it is associated with Christ entering into Jerusalem riding on the back of a donkey. In your Bible, we can find this account in Mark, in John, and also in Luke chapter 19, an allusion to that in verse 37 through 38. And I began to think about this as I looked through these passages this past week, and I thought to myself, you know, the world around us is crying out for someone or something to save them. The word that is used here is Hosanna, is save now, or save, we beseech thee. Hosianai is the Hebrew text, the God save us now, we beseech thee. Philosophers have been on this endless quest for knowledge, this never-ending quest for enlightenment, never quite reaching that level of knowledge. And scientists have trekked for some new discovery that might revolutionize the world, be it good or bad, that might make them famous, might make them renowned even in the world. Addicts are seeking continually that first high, and so they are continually chasing after that first high, but never quite reach it. The fatherless or the motherless, they seek that person to fill that void and to fill that gap. And people the world over have been on this futile journey to fill the void in their lives with everything but what they really need. And that is salvation in Jesus. To fill that void, that emptiness. And so we reach for idols.
We erect idols in our lives to fill that void that only Jesus can fill. And so the world over is crying out for someone or something to save us now. And if I was to say to you this morning, you can make this affirmation that the world that we live in a mess, isn't it? The world is in a mess and is in need of saving. We need a rescuer. And the good news is we have one. And His name is Jesus. We have a rescuer who is one day going to come and bring this creation that He has placed into its place and bring it to reconciliation with Himself. He is going to make that what is wrong in the world and make it right yet again. But I begin to think about this ultimate consummation of all things, this ultimate restoration of all things in the end of this age. And I begin to think about the things that we have now. We have police officers, praise the Lord for them. We have doctors, praise the Lord for them. We have military forces. We have fire departments. We have hospitals. We have cancer treatment centers. We have specialists from everything to the eyes, to the feet, to the back, to everything else. We have specialists. We have psychiatric wards. The list goes on and on, and all of these things exist because we live in a fallen world and we need saving from something in our lives. But the ultimate saving is for the soul. And the good news is the Savior has come. In this messed up world that we live in, this fallen world that we live in, I think of that old song that says, "Hold on, my child, joy comes in the morning." But not only does the Lord save those who call upon His name, praise God for salvation in Jesus. And for those who repent of their sins, praise the Lord that we actually can repent of our sins and come to Christ. But He is also, think of this, He is also the sustainer of our faith. He is also the rescuer. He is also the good shepherd. He is the shepherd of our salvation. He is the one who keeps us in His care. I want you to consider the following in light of the trials and preaching to the Gentiles. According to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul states in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 18, he says this to Timothy, his young son in the faith. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His kingdom." Sounds like his rest is in Christ the rescuer, who will rescue from every evil deed, not only in His own mortal body, but also every evil deed that is on the outside looking in, and will bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. And then he says these words in benediction, "To Him be the glory forever and ever." And the church said, "Amen." The Lord is our salvation. He is our refuge. He is our rescuer. He is our sustainer. He is our ever-present help in times of need. And so Piney Grove Baptist Church, on this Sunday morning that starts the Holy Week, it brings me great joy to bring a message to you from God's Word this morning on the theme of rescue. On the theme of rescue. So I want to ask you these questions, and I hope that you will be brave enough to answer them. I want to ask you this: who is being saved and what are they being saved from? Who is being saved and what are we being saved from? And I submit to you that many of us, when we read God's Word, we function in what I like to call yearbook theology. Yearbook theology. I want you to hold on to that word. I'm going to unpack that in just a moment. Yearbook theology. So as we look at Matthew chapter 21 in its context, Jesus is teaching His disciples, and they're about to march into Jerusalem to do some work. The Messiah Jesus is going into Jerusalem to clean some house, to do some work, to rightly teach. And the Gospel of Mark indicates that Jesus cursed the fig tree, and as well as the Gospel according to Matthew, beginning at verse 18. He cursed the fig tree, which is an indication that what is in Jerusalem is fruitless. There is a fig tree that bears no fruit, and so Jesus uses this fig tree as an indication and is symbolic of what is transpiring in Jerusalem. In short, the religious people, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, were not bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. Jesus cleanses the temple, if you were to follow. He cleanses the temple, throws over the money-changing table. Jesus, beforehand, before he marches into the city, there's some work to be done there as well. He commands his disciples to secure for him a donkey that no one has ever set upon. It is like the whale, the big fish that we read about in the minor prophet Jonah, as we read about Jonah. It is like the whale, the big fish that was created for the sole purpose of swallowing up Jonah and spinning him out on land. So this donkey's sole purpose was to bear the weight of the Messiah. That was his purpose. That's what it was created for, is to carry the Lord into the city, thus fulfilling the prophecy spoken by Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 that says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud," in which they did. They shouted, "Hosanna in the highest. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and having salvation is he. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Some would say that Jesus getting this donkey was some type of self-fulfilling prophecy, but Jesus didn't cause the crowd to say Hosanna. He didn't cause this donkey to be there at this right time who no one has ever rode before. All the things lined up according to God's sovereignty. The prophecy, if rightly interpreted, was an indication of Messiah's humility, as is stated in Zechariah 9:9, that he came humble and mounted on a donkey. So he comes into the city. He's mounted on the back of this donkey, and the people spread their cloaks out before him as they would a king. They cut palm branches as an expression of their joy and their outlook of peace. You know, during the Maccabean Revolt, it's not in your Bible, but it is what we call the intertestamental period. If you were to read historians that depict what happened in this intertestamental period and the Maccabean Revolt, during the Maccabean Revolts, Simon Maccabus, he entered into the temple with branches of palm trees as an expression of thanksgiving, that the house of God had returned to a house of worship and prayer yet again. This was an expression of thanksgiving and rejoicing. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut branches down from the trees, and they begin to sway them and wave them and straw them in the way. In fact, the structure of the sentence informs us that they continued to cut down these branches as Jesus wrote down the city. The palm trees were used for the Feast of Tabernacles, or when the people wanted to express extreme jubilation and joy. They would cut down these palm trees and wave them. Some people came with palm branches already, while others cut them down to acknowledge that the one riding on the donkey is the prospective anointed one from the line of David. So Jesus is making his way through the streets of Jerusalem. They're shouting Hosanna to the Son of David. And it is because of years of misinterpretation, misunderstanding of the role of Messiah, and faulty interpretation that the people sought a warrior Messiah. They sought a warrior king instead of a true Savior. Jesus was not coming as the conquering king. Even though ultimately he would conquer sin, death, hell, and the grave, and ultimately he will topple empires, he will topple kingdoms. He will rule with a rod of iron, and he ultimately will conquer the wicked rulers of the world and set up his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And all the nations of the world will come and rejoice and worship him on his holy hill and give him praise, but not on this day. This is the Sunday before Passover on which the Lord will be thrown onto the old rugged splintered cross. This is a very telling scene too, because we see the hearts of the people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, crying out, save us now. And not even in a week's time, the same crowd crucify him, breaking the most covenant commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. No other gods, they cry out, we have no king but Caesar. We have no king but Caesar. So if this is God, save us from what? The question is. This is the question, I believe, that has echoed through the ages and that everyone must consider. Save us from what? Verse 9 says, the crowds went before Jesus and followed him and were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. And they asked this question, who is this? The last question is one that the world has been asking ever since our Lord came into the world and even now. Who is Jesus? Search for the historical Jesus in the days of high criticism, the days of searching for the historical man Jesus. People have been searching through the ages to answer this question when the Bible is vastly clear who this man Jesus is. And one would figure that if he had not been God, that it would ultimately be squashed. And he would not have stirred up so much self-examination in regards to righteousness. But the person Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection, is exactly what stirs up righteousness within us. The question is, was this crowd really in search of righteousness? Were they really in search of being righteous before a holy God? See, the person and work of Christ Jesus, elevated, preached, lifted up on high, will force every single person who hears his work, who hears his purpose, it will force you to examine your life in light of his. Some cling to the truth, some cling to Christ, and sadly, some scatter. And even more sadly, some become cynical, apathetic, and could care less. So the crowd shout, save us now, Son of David, which points to the Davidic kingship. They understood that Jesus come from this lineage and he could be the anointed one. So here's the phrase again, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna, save now, or save, we beseech thee. There's a level of urgency to this Hosanna. Hosanna, there's a level of urgency. So think about it in these terms, okay? Simple to understand. When somebody in our community, they might fall down, all right? God forbid they fall and get hurt, and they fall in their living room and they have a life alert, and they're on their arm or on their a necklace of sort, on their neck. And they might hit that button. What happens? First responders show up in lightning speed. Think of it in this way. This cry was a cry of urgency. God, we need this now. We need you to save us. Again, the question is, save us from what? In our corresponding scripture that was read this morning from Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a beautiful verse that is to turn our hearts towards worship. And this is what they were saying in the city. But verse 25 says, save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And so by calling out Son of David, they are emphatically stating that he is their Messiah. We understand him as the anointed one from the lineage of David, but they misunderstood the mission. Of course, Jesus came to save, but not from what they thought they needed, but what God knew they needed. Humanity needed alleviation from the sting of death. They didn't need some self-help book or some self-help instruction about life. Do this and your life will be successful. Sometimes God uses people to go through suffering to give him glory. Humanity needed ultimate alleviation from sin, death, hell, and the grave, and Christ is that Savior. They need a way of escaping the wrath and judgment issued by the Father, and salvation was not going to be paved on those streets of Jerusalem on that day. But it would be covered by the streaks and deep wounds on the back of our Savior. Salvation would be ensured by those that call upon the name of the Lord, who would die on the cross and then become the one and only, what I like to call, the one and only tomb buster. The only one who come out the tomb. Now people often use Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed, in the sense that God is going to heal my bad leg, God's going to heal my back, God's going to heal my arm, or God's going to heal my cancer. And he may well heal you there. But in these verses, it is the deep-seated sin that Christ came to heal. It is the deep-seated sin and brokenness that Jesus came to alleviate for all who repent and all who will call upon the name of the Lord, as the Bible says, shall be saved. So they sang, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, save us now, we beseech thee, as high as they can. So not only is this a title to the Most High God, it is a proclamation that you're not going to get any louder than this as to the hosannas that we cry. We're going to get as loud as we can. We sang, holy, holy, holy. Imagine the angels in eternity saying, holy, holy, or holiest through all of the ages. And here they are in the streets crying, Hosanna to the highest, as high as they can and as loud as they can. Not only is this a title given to the Most High, but it is the level of proclamation. You're not going to get any higher or louder, if you will. It speaks of their desperation. It speaks of their desperation. A prayer and proclamation for the God of all creation to save them now. So the crowd is as guilty as we are outside of Christ. In fact, we would probably identify with the crowd. Think about it like this. Anytime a person comes to a house of worship, or comes to a gathering, comes to a place where there are Christ followers gathered, and they come with the facade of being on the side of the Lord, if you will. Anytime a person comes, and we want sinners to come because we want them to hear the gospel, be saved and transformed by God. But let me say this, without Christ as Lord, we are all enemies of God, disguised as friends who are only looking out for ourselves. We're only looking out for ourselves and not for the glory of God. So what were they crying out? Save us from. I submit to you that their motives were faulty, because we found out just a few days later that they will cry out for crucifixion. One of the issues that I see with this episode and our understanding of it is we often read ourselves into the narrative. And I think there is a healthy way to read the Bible, and we see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. We see and we identify with the crowd. I identify with Judas. Okay? Before Christ, I identify with the sinner. I identify with Paul, who said, I am the chiefest of sinners. And I think there is a healthy way to read the Bible and see ourselves affected, but too many times we think the Bible is about us and our well-being. We think it's solely about us. We think it's solely about our own well-being. God's Word does affect our well-being and does inform us as to who we are as human beings, but we're all too fast to read ourselves in the story first. I have said it before, no truer anthropology exists, no study of humanity exists than how the Bible informs humanity. Sure, we're not getting the physiology report from the Bible, but it speaks about the spirit of man, the nature of man, the brokenness of man. No greater anthropology exists than how the Bible informs humanity. The problem that we have is what I called yearbook theology. Now, this is taken from Dr. George Robinson from Southeastern. I just titled it something different. It's not my idea. It's not a new idea. Yearbook theology. And I submit to you that we often read the Bible the way that we would our yearbook. Or maybe the way that we often would read, let's say, the church directory. What is the first thing that you do when you get a copy of your yearbook? Now, some of us, it was yesterday. Some might have been a few years on in the past. For me, it was about 30 years ago. For some, it might be fresher than others. The first thing you do when you get your yearbook, besides signing your name so nobody will steal it. Imagine, the day comes, they say, yearbooks are in. And you're excited. I want to go pick up my copy of the yearbook. You get it, you open it up, you feel the freshness of it, the crispness of the pages. You open it up, and the first thing you do is you look for your picture. You look for your picture. And then not only that, you say, hey, I was in the chess club. Let's turn there real quick. So you turn to that picture and you look for every single club that you were involved with to see if you were included in that picture and to see if that picture portrayed you in a favorable light. I didn't have anything goofy on that day, did I? My hair was combed right. So you look for yourself in that picture to make sure you were rightly represented by the photographer who took your picture, to make sure that everything is acceptable. My friends, this is how many of us read the Bible. Now, what am I getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. We need to recapture a high view of God. The first place that we look in the Scripture is not whether or not we look favorable, and not whether or not we are in the story. Let me just go ahead and cut to the chase. We are in the story. But that's not the first place we look, friends. The first place we look is in the Scripture is not whether or not we are favorable, or not that we are in the story, but we look to the grand author of the Scriptures. Yes, we should look to the God of our salvation. Yes, we should look at ourselves as the book of Revelation depicts to the letter of Laodicea, that we are miserable and poor and blind and naked. But my request, friends, is that we return to a high view of God and look for His glory saturated on every page we read, every word we read. And I believe if we recapture that high view of God on every page and every word, in every chapter, in every book, I believe if we recapture that high view of God, it will tell us something about ourselves. So then when we call out, God save us now, it will have more to do with our maturity in Jesus and less about whether or not we're going to win the next ball game, whether or not we're going to win the next election. Whoever you voted for, God save us from the mess that this country is in. It will speak more than those things or anything that does not point back to Jesus Christ. So we might cry out, God save us now. But what is He saving us from? And I will depict to you that He is saving us on the other side of the cross and on this side of the cross. And what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me say this. First, Jesus came to set the captive free from sin. Amen? Amen. This follows through your whole life. This reflection of the gospel through your whole life, that He came to set the captive free. And I might cry out on this side of the cross as a believer today, Lord, save me from my laziness. God, save me from my impatience. God, save me from my failures as a father. Save me from my failures as a husband. Save me from my failures in my complacency. God, save me from my idols that I have placed all around me, these potential idols who are peering in, waiting to dismantle my adoration to Jesus. Save me from my idols. Save me from myself. Oh, dear Jesus. Save me from unforgiveness. Save me from illness. But what do we do first? We look for ourselves in the yearbook. Jesus didn't suffer and die so that we could try to make us the center of the story. And here's the thing. When Christ is the center of our story and not us, He will stir us to appropriately cry out, "Save me now. Save me now." In fact, if you read a little bit deeper, we see that all the city was stirred. All Jerusalem was stirred up by Jesus. More than that, I'll submit to you that the world is stirred. The world is stirred. Look at verse 10. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" So this man, Jesus, rode into Jerusalem on the back of a lowly, dirty donkey. Come in humility, Zechariah 9:9. Come in humility. And this man, Jesus, would change the world forever, would stir the world even today. And my friends, we talk about a miracle. And what is a miracle? A miracle defined very simply is something that only God Himself can do. This feat is only something God can do Himself to stir up the known world and even the world today. This man on the back of this beast would not only stir up Jerusalem, not only stir up the world, but stir the hearts and minds of individuals that contemplate and consider His finished work on the cross. King Jesus is stirring hearts today. He's stirring cities today. He's stirring towns today. He's stirring churches today. But we must return to a high view of God Almighty. He is stirring churches. He's stirring you. And we cry out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, God. Save those who need saving in Jesus' name." So Jesus Himself even said in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32, He says, when I, Jesus, am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself. Speaking of Moses in the wilderness, lifting up the brazen serpent, lifted up, healing the people who gazed upon it. And Jesus said, like Moses was lifted up, if the Son of Man be lifted up, I will draw all people to Myself. But the issue is, He must be lifted up. And who is the all people? There's speculation on this and different interpretation. Well, the all people could be for those who God has called to Himself. We would use this terminology, the elect that God has called to Himself. That's the all people that God has called to Himself. But I submit to you, there's also another way of looking at this application that God, through Christ, lifted up, will not only draw those who will believe, but those who will look in, those who will scoff, those who will laugh, those who will mock, those who will try to tear down. In fact, all people will consider the person of Jesus, but He first needs to be lifted up. I pray that we can return to the stirring of the conscience of man's heart and mind from the fire that we find through the Word in the pulpit, through the fire and the fervor that we hear when people handle the Word in your Sunday school class, in your small group. Wherever the Word is lifted up, may the Word stir our heart and conscience. 19th century British statesman and Prime Minister William Gladstone once said, "One thing that I have against the clergy, both of the country and in the towns," he said this, "I think that they are not severe enough on their congregations. They do not sufficiently lay upon the souls and consciences of their hearers their moral obligations. They do not probe their hearts and bring up their whole lives and actions to the bar of conscience. In other words, there is a lacking of preaching and teaching that stirs the conscience of the heart and mind of the hearers." He concludes, he says, "That's the kind of preaching I like the best. The kind of preaching that men need the most, but it is also the kind which they get the least. And this was 19th century. This is the kind that they get the least. Friends, we don't need a watered-down gospel. We don't need a watered-down self-help proclamation, if that's a proclamation at all. We need a return to the high view of God. We need a return to the preaching of God's Word that stirs the heart, that stirs the mind, that stirs the conscience. And friends, we always, even to this day, need to cry out, Hosanna, save me now. And some might be in here today who need saving from their sins, who need to call upon the name of the Lord and repent and be saved today. You might be that person here today. But we would also cry, Lord, save me from myself. I believe in you. I trust you. My sins have been forgiven. I'm a child of God. Save me from myself. Save me from the idols that I have erected in my life. Save me from myself. And on this holy week, the palms are set out to remind us of the King who come marching into Jerusalem. And on this holy week, we remember the King of glory came to this earth so that he might be a sacrifice, so that we might have eternal life to the glory of God. And we elevate God Almighty to the highest and say, God, save us now, we beseech thee. And we say it in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this reflection in your word. And these words that come through the people in Jerusalem seem to be legit. The motives seem to be pure. And maybe they are. Maybe there are some people that were crying out, God, save us now. Maybe they were pure motives and they were genuinely seeking Messiah in the true sense of the Savior who come to eradicate sin. And so I pray, Lord, that as we do identify with the people, we do identify with the save now, we beseech thee, that Christ has been elevated to his rightful exaltation this morning, so we can look up on the person of Christ and be blessed because of him. Lord, and then likewise, as we look upon Christ, we could say, in the true sense, with the purest motives, save us now, we beseech thee. And Lord, I do pray these things in Jesus' holy name.